Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So, as I mentioned in our announcements, we're going to finish up our series that we started. Man, anybody seen my clicker? Oh, there we go. That's why it takes a family, right? All right. We're going to finish up our series, Pioneer Family Values. So over the past several weeks, we've been talking about the core values of our church. What are they and why do we have them? And man, I won't re-preach the whole 7 weeks. You're welcome. But what I will do is just kind of share with you a little bit about why we're going through this. So every church of the Lord Jesus Christ has a vision and a mission, right? Vision is where we're trying to go. Mission is what we're trying to accomplish as we go. But it is our values that are the motivators behind why we do that, right? What makes us do the things that God's called us to do? And man, we can say it's manipulation or guilt or whatever, but how far do those things get you? Not very far at all, right? But the Bible gives us some motivators for why we're called to fulfill the purposes of God on this planet for the time that we are given. And so Pioneer has seven core values or motivators for why we are to give our lives away for the kingdom. And man, let me just stop right there for just a minute. When you say yes to Jesus, you are giving your life to Him. You get that, right? Like, we're not just getting a get-out-of-hell-free card, right? We're not just saying, yeah, I got you. I'm going to stamp that. I'm going to go do whatever I want to do, get a 401k that's real big, travel, get an RV, and then die. That is not the life of a Christian. You are giving your life to the service of the King for His kingdom until He comes to take you to be with Him. Like, we all get that, right? That's what being a follower of Jesus is about. And man, it has been a prayer of mine, not just in this series, but man, since Pioneer has started, that everyone who walks through these doors and says, this is the church that I want to be a part of, that you understand that that is the expectation, is that we are to give our lives away for the kingdom. That's why you were created. That's why He saved you, is to do His kingdom work. And so we're going to end this series with a core value that's probably one of my favorites, but it's probably one of the most odd of the seven. Some of you this morning may even hear this core value and go, I don't know if I agree with that. Like, I don't even know if that should be a core value. And let me just say this. If you feel that way, it won't be because the Bible doesn't teach it, all right? A lot of the reasons why we reject what we're going to talk about today is because of your predisposition towards God, meaning how you view Him and how you've been taught to view God. I was just talking to someone right before church, and I was reminded of some of the things that I learned about God as a young man, as a young boy, about the first 12 to 13 years of my life, and how a lot of the things that I was taught about God, I've had to unlearn. one of the things that God just kind of has revealed to me is this. There's this terrible doctrine, and it's an unspoken doctrine in a lot of churches, but it's really, really real. It's that grace is good, and it's available, but if you're a good Christian, you won't need it. Anybody ever grown up hearing that? So you need it to be saved, right? But once you're saved, if you're living like you ought to, God shouldn't have to give you grace, right? That is so antithetical to the gospel. Brothers and sisters, you need grace just as much today as you did before you met Jesus. Charles Spurgeon says, if you have outgrown your need for grace, you've outgrown your Savior. We need grace. But the reason I say that is because that built a perception of God in my mind, right? So God is a guy that you don't go to unless you're in real bad trouble. And you don't trouble Him. You certainly don't trouble Him with your own mess. If you make a mess, You either do a really good job of covering it up, right? But you don't tell him about it. That was the perception of God that I had for a long time. Some of us look at God as that mean old man up there on the hill just waiting for you to mess up, right? So he can strike you down. Some of us, our perception of God is based off of our dad, our earthly dad. And that could be a really good thing, or that could be a terrible thing. But before I kind of get into what our core value is, I want to shape our minds or get our minds thinking about a couple of important questions. And here's the first one. Do you believe that our God's a happy God? I asked my boys on the way to church that this morning. And they had some really good answers. Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes. And certainly that is true, right? I mean, there are times in the Bible that we see that God is not happy. But would you say that most of the time our God is a happy God? What do you think? Throw it out there. No right or wrongs right now, but what? Yeah.
He hates wickedness.
He hates wickedness, right? So he's not happy about our wickedness, but I think God is a happy God. And I'll tell you why I think so. Well, first of all, let me just say this. If you don't think God's a happy God, is that because the Bible has told you that he's not a happy God? Or is it because you've based your perception of God off of another human being's perception of God? Now, here's why that's a problem. Because the Bible teaches us, and also society has taught us over the last, 6,000 years, that man is pretty miserable. Why don't you think about it? We spend our lives pursuing things that will give us gratification and happiness, right? And we do that until it wears off. And then we got to go find that next thing, right? But we see, not only from the scriptures, but from our culture, that most human beings are not happy. I read an article from a 2016 edition of Scientific American magazine. Here's what it said. 1 in 6 Americans take some sort of psychiatric medication on a regular basis. 1 in 6. The most prescribed psychiatric medications are antidepressants. The second one is anti-anxiety. And let me just say this. If you take those, no judgment here, man. I'm sure I need to be on every one of them. But the point I'm trying to make is that's the reality of humanity. We're sad. We're depressed. We're broken. There was another study conducted several years ago that I read, and they wanted to do a correlation between how many Christians were on that kind of medication. And here's what they found. So they took surveys of Christians across the 50 states, and here's what they found. The highest percentage of professing Christians in their state was also the state that had the highest prescribed antidepressants. Why? Why is that? I mean, have you ever really thought about it? And I know that we have a lot of excuses. Well, I mean, have you seen the world that we're living in? I mean, goodness gracious, you get up and turn on the TV and, I mean, you go from here to here real quick, right? There's not a lot of good news in the world. But the point is, humanity by and large is not happy. So we can't base our perception of God off of what we see in the world, in humanity. But if we let the Bible shape our perception of God, here's what we find. Let me give you a couple of verses. This is Jeremiah 32. I love this verse. Let me just give you some context. God is talking to Jeremiah, and he's telling him what's going to happen when he brings his people back from exile. Now, why were they in exile? Sin, idolatry, rebellion, right? But he says there's going to be an end to the exile. And I want you to listen to how he's going to describe him bringing them back. I will rejoice in doing them good. I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and soul. God was going to enjoy redeeming his people. About this one, this is probably one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 16. This is the end of it. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of what, church? Joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Notice David said, this is what being in the presence of God is like. A fullness of joy. Why is it? Because that's who God is. He exudes joy. Another one, if you've been here a while, you know this is one of my favorite ones. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with what? With gladness. He will quiet you by his love and exult over you with loud singing. Like, I can't get over that verse. God sings over you. What? That's our God. He sings over his children. Let me give you a couple things about those passages. One, God says he rejoices over his people with gladness. And another way of saying that is that he happily expresses his happiness to his people. And this is a little side note, but two of those three passages are talking about the way God is going to restore his people to himself. I want you to let that sink in for just a minute, man. There are some of you who walked in here today who know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you shouldn't be alive. But God has allowed you to be here. There are a lot of us who haven't walked into a church for a long time because we just felt like, man, the place would go up in flames when we walked through the door, myself included. But these passages tell us right here that God's redemptive heart for his people is a heart that is encapsulated by joy. He enjoys redeeming his people. You, my friend, are not a burden to God. He is a God of joy and happiness. And he delights in doing his redemptive work. Now you may say, well, TJ, you just said a whole lot about joy, but you didn't really talk about happiness. I'll give it to you. Joy and happiness are not the same, right? Joy and happiness are not the same. But I think that from these verses, we can safely say that happiness is absolutely a manifestation of God's joy. In other words, God doesn't display his joy unhappily, right? He doesn't begrudgingly show you his joy. He does it with happiness. And so the next question then is, if God is indeed a happy God, if he's a God of joy, then here's the second question. Does it matter if we as Christians are happy? Does it matter? What do you think? Yeah? Okay. That's the consensus, right? How do we know that? How do we know then that it matters that we should be happy? Well, Genesis 1:27 told us that we were the only part of God's creation created in his image, right? Which means that the characteristics of God that we can possess, we should possess, right? We can't possess his immutability or his omnipresence or anything like that, but we can absolutely possess his joy because we're created in his image. But how about this? Let's push it a little bit further. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. What does that word ambassador mean? You're a representative. Let me show you how this works real easy. How many of you will change a service of a company based on their customer service? Come on. You treat me rude. You don't give me the time that I need. I'll go find somebody that will, right? You know why? Because customer service are what? They are representatives of that company. You and I, because of Jesus, are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives. And yes, the context of that passage is we are representatives of his reconciliation, but let me remind you, how does God choose to reconcile people? We just saw it from those Old Testament texts. With joy. With happiness. So how many of you, man, have ever heard the gospel presented in such a way that, man, a funeral sounded better than that? You better get saved. Okay. Tell me how. Man, God's desire is for no one to be scared into the kingdom. Is hell real? Man, you better believe it. Will you go there if you don't know Jesus? Absolutely. God's desire is not to scare you into loving him. He does it by showing you the joy of his salvation. And so as his representatives, we are called to do the same thing, to be joyful, to be happy, and to have that disposition more times than not. Now, I want to be clear. I certainly do believe that there's a place for seriousness, reverence. There's a time to appropriate our emotions the right way. The happiness that we're talking about in the Bible is not a silliness, right? It's not a jovialness or a careless hysteria, okay? I want us to understand, I don't believe we should be ignorant in our happiness. But I do believe that God has called us to be happy in him because he is a happy God. And I believe we have a problem in the church in America. I do. Not only do we have a happiness problem, we have a joy problem. Now, we know that happiness kind of ebbs and flows, right? But should our joy? It shouldn't. But I believe that being a joyless and unhappy Christian means that we are not accurately displaying the reality of our salvation or reflecting the character of God appropriately. And that's why this final core value is a core value of our church. So let me go ahead and give it to you, and I'm going to explain what it means, okay? Here's what it means. Our final core value is that our church celebrates kingdom wins. We are a church that celebrates kingdom wins. Now, what in the world does that mean? I'm going to explain that to you. I want to talk about what it means to be for a kingdom win to happen. And then I've got three things that we're going to do to express our celebration in those things. But I mentioned to you earlier that America, the church in America at least, is suffering from a severe case of joylessness. I read a lot of articles this week about it, but one that's really stuck out to me was written by a pastor named Jim Johnston several years ago, and he wrote an article entitled this, "Joyless Christianity is Dangerous." How many of you would agree with that statement? Joyless Christianity, it's not just bad, shouldn't just be discouraged, but it's dangerous. Have you ever considered the implications of your lack of joy? When's the last time you really thought about that? The article says that joyless Christianity is dangerous to two different types of people. First, joyless Christianity is dangerous to lost people. You know why? Because, man, if you are the way you are because of Jesus, why would I need your Jesus? Man, if being a part of the family of God means that I'm going to constantly complain and be apathetic, be filled with discouragement all the time, I'm doing all right on my own, right? We don't show the world that there's anything different about salvation when we are joyless Christians. But let me ask you, this is a personal question, and I really want you to ask yourself this morning. How many of us are showing those very things to the world on a daily basis? How many of you, right now, you think about all the things you got to do tomorrow, right? And you are already complaining, and you're already mad about it, and you're going, man, And then if someone were to ask you about it, boy, that's just an open invitation to just let them have it, right? And you walk away from that conversation, or a lost person walks away from that conversation going, ooh, I don't want what they have, right? Church, we are the only people in the world who have a real cause for joy. You understand that? The depression in the world is warranted because this is as good as it's ever going to be for lost people. But for us, man, this is just a mere holding place to an eternal weight of glory, right? Man, Nehemiah made a very profound statement in Nehemiah chapter 8. What happened was the people had come back and they were rebuilding the wall, and they faced a lot of opposition. But the thing that really got them was that Ezra came and read the law to them one day, and it convicted them greatly, and they began to see man, my circumstances are not that good. And they began to weep because of their sin and what they had heard from God's word. But Nehemiah commanded them to do something that's very important. Nehemiah 8:10 says this. Now Nehemiah said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved. Here's why. Listen, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Whose joy is your strength, church? The Lord's. God's not asking you to conjure up some kind of joy that's fake just to prove to the world that you're different from everybody else. He has given you a real, lasting joy in Himself that holds us up. And listen, if you have Jesus, that joy is in you. So, joyless Christianity is a danger to those who don't have Christ. But secondly, it's a danger to ourselves as Christians. That article said a lack of joy is really a warning sign that your relationship with Christ is in trouble. And he used this analogy. You remember the canaries that they used to send into the mines? You remember that, the story about the canaries? Here's what was happening. Carbon monoxide was like really high in there, and people were just going out and dying, didn't know why. So they got this bright idea. We'll put canaries in there in cages. And as long as the canaries were singing and chirping and flying around the cage, they knew everything was fine, right? And it's because canaries' lungs are very sensitive to outside influences, right? But when that canary got quiet or that canary fell out in the cage, what did they realize? There's a problem. And he says, your joylessness is a lot like that. It's a warning sign that things aren't where they need to be with Christ. And Paul showed us this in Philippians 3:1. Listen to what he says. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write these same things to you is no trouble to me. And get this. This is weird. And safe for you. That's odd, isn't it? So if you don't know anything about Philippians, it's called the joy letter, right? Because Paul's writing it from prison, and that is the central theme throughout the letter, is joy. Rejoice in the Lord. And so here's what he's saying. It's not a problem for me to write these things to you. I want you to know, rejoice in the Lord, because it is for your safety that I do so. Now, why would reminding them to rejoice be safe for them? Here's why. Because our joy is the gauge of the health of our relationship with Christ. And can you be filled with the beauty of the gospel and be a grouch? I don't know, sometimes I'm the epitome of that, right? But isn't that contrary to what your heart wants to do? When you are filled with the joy of the Lord, with the fruit of the Spirit. And so joy is the gauge that things may not be right between you and the Lord. Jesus taught this truth in John 15. Remember John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. All throughout that chapter, he talks about abiding, abiding, abiding. And he gets to the end, and here's what he says. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be what? Full. So here's the correlation. The closer I walk with Jesus, the fuller my heart should be with his joy. So let me ask you a couple questions, church. First, where is your joy level today? Between you and God, he knows the truth, and you do too if you pay attention to your heart. Where is your joy level today? If it's low, it's one or two things. One, you're not abiding in Christ. Man, your relationship with Jesus isn't where it needs to be. Or you have taken your eyes off of him, and you have put it on all the different circumstances of the world. Let me tell you what, you and I don't have a fighting chance to be joyful Christians if all we fill our life with is the stuff of the world. There ain't nothing out there for us, y'all. And so where are you at this morning? Before we go any further, do you have this joy Are you a joyless Christian? Do you lack the happiness of God in your life? Anybody know who George Mueller is or was? The German turned to English evangelist, had an orphanage, cared for over 10,000 orphans in the 19th century. And listen to what he said about his daily routine. I love this. He said, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how the inner life might be nourished. So here's what he's saying, man. Every day I wake up, the first thing I've got to do is got to find the way to connect with Jesus. So do you do that? Or is Instagram the first thing you see? Your email? Fox News or CNN? What's the first thing you turn your attention to every morning? That thing will be the thing that sets the course of your joy for the rest of the day. And so you need to be connected to Him. But how do we do that? How do we find our happiness and make our soul happy in the Lord? I just shared with you, man, you cannot do it outside of Jesus. So how are you connecting with Jesus first thing in the morning? There's another way for us to nurture this joy, and we see it when God shows up in our broken, sinful world and does great things. And that's where we begin to kind of see the formation of this core value. Here's what we define kingdom wins as. Celebrating kingdom wins means we are intentionally looking for the ways that God shows up and shows off in our world. And when we see them, we joyfully and intentionally celebrate what He's doing. I want you to think about this, and let's just be honest. You don't have to answer out loud, but I wonder how many of us, when we see all the stuff that's going on in the world, we go, God, where are you at? It's easy to do that. It's easy to go, God, or do you care? Or have you just kind of handed us over to what we got coming, right? You know, I've heard really good preachers talk about that we are, as Americans, we are now under the judgment of God. I think in a lot of respects, that's probably right. But do we really believe that God's finished on this earth? Like, you got to really consider that question, though. Because in here on Sunday morning, it's easy for us to go, nah, He's not done. I mean, what's the point of all this if He's done? But when you see what's going on in the world, do you still have hope and faith that He's still working in His creation? And so the reason we have this as a core value of our church is because we want to be a church that believes God's not finished with this world. There are still people who need to be saved. There are still relationships to be redeemed. There are still addictions to be broken. There are things that He wants to make right and whole. And we want to see those things happen. But not only do we want to see them happen, we want to respond appropriately when they do. So here's the question. Man, it sounds good, doesn't it? Rah, rah, let's go. Let's go look for the kingdom wins and celebrate it. But is that biblical? Does the Bible tell us that we should look for God doing work on His earth and celebrate it? Well, there's one text in particular that I want to show you from Psalm 150. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. Or if you have your outline, you can look on your outline. But Psalm 150, very short psalm, gives us a clear directive to celebrate these things. But then there are dozens of examples throughout the Scriptures that prove that we should be looking for the hand of God at work, and we should celebrate when we see them happen. And I'm going to give you three things and we'll be done. So Psalm 150, I'm going to read the whole psalm and then I'm going to give you just a few observations from it. Here's what it says. Praise the Lord. Hey, does that sound like a celebration? That's what it means to celebrate, right? Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with the sound of cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me ask you a real deep theological question there. What's the theme of this psalm? Huh? Well, y'all a bunch of scholars. I'm going to tell you what. Praise the Lord, right? We don't have to pull out the lexicons for this one. Praise the Lord. Let me say it. As a matter of fact, he says it 13 times in 6 verses. Praise the Lord. That is what we are to do with our life. He chooses to use one of 7 available Hebrew words for praise. And here's what it is, halal. It's a verb. And it means to boast, to praise, but I love the last connotation, to shine. How do we shine on the Lord when we praise Him? That's what I want you to think about. This word shine means that it is to illuminate the object of what we're praising, right? It's a very public and demonstrative thing. We don't praise quietly, as the psalm says. We don't praise discreetly. We are to draw attention to that thing that we are praising, right? It's kind of like this. Have you ever been to celebrate your birthday at a restaurant? Like, if it's a good restaurant, what do they do? They embarrass you. They don't just sing to you, right? They're going to put that sombrero on you. They're going to put some kind of food in your face. They're going to do something, right? Because they are acknowledging that you are there celebrating your birthday with them. And I'm not that guy. Like, I don't like that stuff. Like, you can ask my wife. I'm not a big fan of, like, a big to-do, right? But that's a celebration. People know something's up with your life. Because they are making a whole bunch of fuss over you. And that is the word halal. It's where we get our English word hallelujah from. Man, you go to Africa, you hear that word a lot, don't you? And man, there's no mistake in that word, right? It's the same. Hallelujah. And so our praise to Him is to be one that gets the attention of others around us. Notice the writer of the psalm also tells us where we are to praise Him. In His sanctuary, but also in His heavens. It's the word expanse. So the expanse of His creation. Everywhere that there's somewhere to listen, praise Him. The writer tells us how we are to praise God. With trumpets and lutes and harps. With loud cymbals. You do it, Isaac. You keep banging them cymbals, brother. He does a good job, doesn't he? And so does Eric, all my other brothers and sisters up there. But we're to do those things loudly, he says. Man, the praise of our God should not be like a funeral service. But I want you to notice specifically what we should praise the Lord for. Look at verse 2 again. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Now, if you say, man, TJ, you're building this whole sermon off of one part of a passage. Well, Charles Spurgeon did the same thing. So I feel like it's worth noting, right? Like, if we really have a problem going, but should I really do this because of one little verse in Psalm 150? Yeah. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Like, how many of us have a hard time finding things to praise God for? Let's just be honest. Like, you ever been to a service and, you know, someone's like sharing their testimony and man, the only thing they can really thank God for is what God did back in 1972 for them. And you go, has He done anything since then though? I'm part of a class on Thursdays with our association and Dr. Childs is the leader of that class and he makes us begin every class with this. What is something good or exciting God has done in your life this week? And you would think with pastors, man, we got tons of it. Man, that's the hardest part of the class. You know why? Because we have to really stop and pause and think about what God has done in our life. And how many of us get up and hit the ground running every day and we don't even consider it? And so we are to be conscious about the deeds of the Lord. And when we see them, what are we supposed to do according to verse 2? Praise Him. Praise Him. And throughout the Old Testament, we see them practice this in a very intentional way. What are the feasts supposed to be representative of? The deeds of the Lord. Well, there's a really big one that's coming up here. I can't remember when it is on the Jewish calendar, but we're going to celebrate. We celebrate it as Easter. What do the Jews celebrate? Passover, which is what? The remembrance of when God passed over the nation of Israel when He was leading them out of bondage to Exodus, of the Exodus. It's when He split the Red Sea so that they could walk through on dry ground. Every year, they intentionally pause and celebrate those mighty deeds of the Lord. So yes, this is more than just part of a verse of a short psalm. We are commanded, we are directed to praise the Lord for His mighty deeds. But how do we do that? How do we actually praise the Lord? I mean, we just get up and go, woo! And then that's it? I mean, how do we praise the Lord? How do we celebrate those things that He's done? Let me give you three from the Scriptures real quick. Here's the first one. We give God glory. What does it mean to glorify God? Is that just like some theoretical thing, like that only happens between you and God? Or what does it really mean to give God glory? In its simplest form, it is credit. You acknowledge that He is the one responsible for what just happened, right? And when we give God glory, here's what that does. It keeps the celebration focused in the right place. Laura, I'll tell you, she had a friend, a distant neighbor, several years ago, when they were little. You know, you'd have parties, you have like pool parties or whatever, and you would put the gifts over in one particular place, right? Like on the picnic table, and then you'd swim, and then you'd eat and have your cake and ice cream, and then it's time to open presents, right? And there was always that one kid who would sneak up beside the birthday boy or birthday girl, right? And like, then, you know, they're observing, and all of a sudden they kind of go, hey man, let me help you with that. They start tearing off corners of the gifts. Y'all ever been, if you don't know them, you that person, right? You the one that used to do that, because every party has that person, right? Because here's what they want. They just can't stand the fact that it being about that other person. Or what's worse is they go, hey, you see that one right there? That one's mine. That's a switch game. Why do they do that? Because they're taking the glory away from the person that it belongs to, right? And that's what children do, you know? And so you have to get them away. Part of celebrating correctly is that we make sure that God is the center of attention in our praise. Listen to this. This is Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. But here's how He does it. Listen, sing to Him, not about Him. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Who's the object there? God is. When we praise the Lord, He must be the object of our praise. He must be the one that gets the credit for the work that we have noticed Him doing. And so we must be very careful that our celebration of God's kingdom wins keeps Him as the focus. And we're very loud about who does it. Amen? Let me give you this key point. So giving God glory for kingdom wins ensures that He's the focus of our praise more than the work itself. Oh man, let's be real careful that we're not known for a church that does great things, but we're known as the church who works through the Holy Spirit for the glory of the God who does the great things. There's a big difference, is it not? And it's who gets the most attention. And we must be a church that gives Him the most attention. Here's the second way we're to celebrate kingdom wins. We express gratitude. Now, giving glory to God, praising Him, and giving gratitude to Him are not the same thing. Now, how are they not the same thing? What could you tell me? What's the difference? What's the difference in giving glory to God for something and expressing gratitude to Him for something? So what is being thankful? You ever thought about that? What does it mean to truly be thankful? Make you think today, right? You see, expressing gratitude means that we have to put ourselves in a place of humility and dependence. Like, we're not grateful for things that we could have gotten on our own, are we? I mean, think about it. I mean, if I could have got it on my own, why do I need somebody to get it for me? But when we see the work of God in His creation, He's doing things that only He can do. And we must acknowledge that and go, God, we're at Your mercy. If You don't do those things, they're not going to be done. But when You do them, we recognize that You are the one that does it, and we thank You because we are utterly at Your mercy in order to do that. And so not only must we praise Him, we must thank Him. When you read through the Psalms, there are 37 different Psalms that talk about not only us praising Him, but thanking Him too. Thanking the Lord is so different than just praising Him. So gratitude acknowledges that there's not only an appreciation, but a dependence on Him. And listen, I'm gonna kind of give you an example of this from a negative side, okay? One of the main things that Paul said leads to the depravity of men in Romans chapter 1 is this very thing. Look at this. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Think about that. Like, the downfall of mankind was not just that they didn't honor Him, praise Him, but they failed to give Him thanks. Now, why would that be an example of the depravity of man? Why is a failure to be grateful indicative of the depravity of man? We don't need Him, right? We don't need Him. So I appreciate the things you do, you know, if you do them, if you choose to do them, if you don't, I'm still good. That's what a lost person says, right? A lost person, they might not verbalize it, but they're essentially saying, listen, I'm good on my own, God, right? I don't need anything You've got. And their lack of acknowledging their dependence on Him was what led to their depravity. So a lack of gratitude from us is essentially telling God that His actions and His work aren't important or valuable. And let's stop right here for just a minute. What are some of the actions that God does in His creation? What are some of the things God does? He wakes you up, right? He allows you to breathe His air. He provides. But what about this? And those are all correct, but what about this? He saves people. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you saved anybody? When's the last time you snatched their soul out of hell and brought it into the kingdom of Jesus? Now, you might have helped lead somebody there, right? You might have shared the gospel, which you should, but none of us has the power or ability to make a dead man alive. Every time that God saves somebody, it is an earth-shaking, kingdom-building win. He does that. But when we go, we got it. We're telling Him that His work doesn't matter. And so, man, we've got to celebrate His kingdom wins by thanking Him when He does those things. It is vital to our life. Let me give you this, Psalm 109. With my mouth, I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise Him in the midst of the throng. I love this. Here's why. for he stands at the right hand of the needy one. When's the last time you've gone for the Lord and like, I'm poor and needy. I am poor and needy, and you have regard for me. That's who God is. I mean, we've got to constantly be in that place. Let me give you this key point. Gratitude's how we acknowledge that God's kingdom wins are an outpouring of his goodness and kindness to us, often in spite of ourselves. And when we acknowledge that, he gets glory. And then it leads to this final point. And I think this is very, very important. The third way we celebrate kingdom wins is we practice generosity as a result. And what does that mean? We're not trying to pay God back for the things that he's done. But when God shows up and shows off in our life, it does something in us, doesn't it? And especially when he saves you. Don't you want other people to have that? Man, think about this. Let me give you a few examples of this. Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus? Climbed up the tree, saw the Lord. Jesus passed by, said, hey, I got to go to your house today. So he climbs down, he makes a meal for him. Jesus saves Zacchaeus. I don't care what you think, what you read in that text. Jesus saves Zacchaeus. Here was Zacchaeus' response to that. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, let me ask you a question. Was he trying to buy the favor of God right there? Was he trying to go, hey, let me see if I can get some more blessings from you? No, that was just an outpouring of what Jesus had just done in his life. Here's what he was saying. I don't need this stuff anymore. I don't need it. Give it to somebody else because you're better. It was an overflow of generosity because of what God had done in his life. That was a celebration. Let me give you a second thing. I won't go through the text, but 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. If you read it, I'd encourage you to read it this week. Paul's sharing with the Corinthian church, who was a very wealthy church. The Corinthians were very wealthy. And he was sharing about how the gospel had transformed the churches in Macedonia, which was to their north. So it was Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, those churches up there. And so he was saying that, man, they are incredibly poor. They don't have any money. But when we shared the gospel with them, their joy overflowed to the point that they wanted to give a gift to the church in Jerusalem. Out of the abundance of their poverty, the overflow of their heart produced generosity for the glory of the Lord. That's what Paul says. So it was an act of worship in response to what God had done in them. Here's what they were saying. We know that the gospel has come to us in Macedonia because of these brothers in Jerusalem who are suffering to get the gospel to us. So why in the world would we want to keep this to ourselves? You've given us the gift of Jesus, and we want to pour out an overflow of abundance back to you. Gratitude produces generosity, and we celebrate through generosity. Let me give you one more. This is my favorite. Luke chapter 15. Remember the prodigal son? Hey, Dad, let me get my stuff. Let me get what's coming to me because I want to go spend it. And the gracious father gave him his inheritance, and he went and he spent it on sinful living. And he begins to suffer for that decision, does he not? He ends up feeding pigs and wanting to eat what the pigs are eating. And the Bible says, I love this, he came to his senses. I don't have to live like this. My father's servants have clothing and food, so I'm going to go back and I'm going to ask if I can just be a servant. Oh, listen to this, church. So the Bible says that he begins to take off, and when he's a long way, his dad sees him. And what does his dad do? Does his dad fold his arms and go, oh, I can't wait to hear this? Oh, he takes off running. And when he gets to the son, here's what his son says, what hopefully we would say. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said this to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. And put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and what? Celebrate. Why? For For this son of mine was dead, and he is now alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to party. Why? Because that young man was saved by the grace of God. And he went in humility before his father, and he said, I just want to be a servant. And he said, No, you're not going to just be a servant. I'm going to give you the very best, because what God has done in your life is worth celebrating. Remember the other side of that? The older brother was mad, wasn't he? You ain't never give me much as a goat. And he said, but son, do you understand? Your brother was dead, and he's been brought back to life. That's worth celebrating. Now, how did he celebrate? Put a robe on him and a ring and shoes. Took the most expensive animal that he had and he killed it in celebration. So let me ask you a question this morning. Is there a greater kingdom win in this world than when God saves a person and reconciles him to himself? No, there's not. Let me ask you this. Would you do any less if God did that for someone you love? How valuable is the life of your family member who needs Jesus? What are you willing to give when you see God change their life? You see, a proper celebration to kingdom wins is that we are generous. Not because we have to be, but because we want to be. And not only that, but we are generous because we want other people to experience what's happened in us. And so let me ask you, how many of you yearn to see God do these kingdom things in this part of the world? How many of you right now have a family member that if they die, you know they're going to bust hell wide open? And you're not okay with that. And you're not willing to just sit idly by, but you are pleading with God. What's going to happen when he does? When he does save them, how are you going to respond? Amen. This is why generosity is a proper response to the great works of God. Let me give you this key point. The purpose of generosity is to show that we value the kingdom wins God allows us to be a part of more than anything else. God, we value what you do. Folks, this is a major prayer that I have been praying over this church for a long time. That we as a church would desire to see the hand of God move. That we would not come to this sad reality, or what we think is a reality, that God's done and he's just going to let us go off into judgment. But we believe God is still saving people. And we believe that he is going to continue to transform lives for his glory and our good. He has not written us off. But let me ask you, do you believe that this morning? And do you want to be a part of a church that believes that, not just with our mouth, with our words, but we show it. And we are a part of what he's doing. And I want to just share this with you, and I'll be done. You can't see this, and the purpose is not really for you to see it, but this is a document that I created 2019. We had just started Pioneer Church. We were in our living room, and I had no idea that any of this stuff was going to work. I thought I was crazy, but I could not do it. And so I just wrote out some things, and I said, God, if you don't do these things, we're not going to make it as a church. And we began to pray, a little 17 of us. We began to pray, we began to fast. Well, I fasted, I don't know if anybody else did. But we used to, we prayed and we sought God for these things. And here's what some of them were. Like, we need a space. Like, my living room is real small. And if we really do what we think you're going to do, we got to get a bigger space. And so you know what God did? He sent COVID. Yeah, he didn't give us a church. He gave us COVID, which meant we had to go worship outside in the park where we could put hundreds of people in there. Then it got cold. And we said, well, what are we going to do? So we prayed, and God gave us this little space right here, 2,000 square foot, man. I think at the time we had maybe 40 some people, maybe. And so we started praying, God, this is good. We've arrived, right? We got a place. I mean, just look around today. Praise God. But we also pray, God, we need a worship leader. We need somebody who can lead us to worship you, because we believe that's important. And God brought this guy from Christiansburg, Virginia to us, right? And he and his wife spent 2-3 years with us setting a foundation for our worship. And you know what? You know what God did? God called him back to Christiansburg. Because that's what God does. Because he doesn't want us to fall in love with the gift or the work. He wants us to fall in love with him. But you know what had happened? God not only gave us a worship leader, he gave us a worship team. And Isaac, man, he's killing it. We've got people now who are invested in helping you lead you to the Lord. And we pray for opportunities. God, will you give us opportunities? We want to be a part of what's going on in the community. And man, you know what we found? God put us down there in this little hole. And nobody knew we were even a church. We've been accused of being a barbershop. The sweepstakes place was the last one. Domino's, right? But God had us down here for a reason. Not that people would come through these doors, but that we would learn that we need to go out there. And that's been difficult for us. Let's just be honest. It's been hard. But we've given it a shot a few times. We pray for all these things. Let me tell you, God was faithful, and he's answered every one of them. But he's also moved us from those places where now we have more things that we need him to do. So here's what's happened, man. Last week, God accomplished another kingdom win for our church. I got a phone call from Madison Presbyterian Church, and they're going to lease us their building. And here's what that means. Our capacity is going to triple. Now we can go from reaching 50, 60, 70 of us to almost 200, if God so chooses. If God so chooses. And you know what? Not only that, he's provided space for us to be able to meet and do ministry. He's provided a space for a private Christian school to meet there and to educate kids for the kingdom. God is doing kingdom wins, man. And so what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? Celebrate, amen, right? Rah, rah, hello, hallelujah, but we give him glory. I probably did more to try to mess that whole thing up than anything. We have prayed for that for 2 years. Wednesday nights, we get in here around that table, and we have prayed. God, if you see fit, will you grow us? Man, it's not so that we can poke our chest out and say we're a big church. I don't want to be a big church. I want to be whatever God says to be. God's answering those prayers, but here's what he's doing. With those answers to prayer, he is giving us more opportunities through our gratitude and generosity to allow him to do more kingdom win things. He's not finished. So when we pack up all this, and in your servant loving heart, help us move in over there, right? And paint and do all these things that we need to do, we haven't arrived. We haven't arrived. He blesses so that we will continue to do the work he's called us to do. And so here's my question for you. We come to the end of this series. You want to be a part of that? And if you don't, that's okay. Go where God's called you to go. Man, if you want to be a part of that, we want you to be a part of that. Because it's going to take all of us to do that. And so, man, my prayer is just, first of all, that you would, first of all, acknowledge and see how God's good hand has been moving in our church. Not just in our church, but in your life. You are here today for a reason. And God is speaking to you. What's he saying? How is he working in your life? And how does he want you to respond? Next couple of weeks, I'm going to share how God's been doing a lot of cool things, not just a new building, but there's some opportunities that are coming available for us that are scary, that we're not equipped for yet, that we don't have enough money for yet? It's okay. We haven't had enough money through this whole thing. God's been faithful. God has been faithful. And so here's what I want you to come away with today. You serve a God who is not only able, but wants to. And he wants to know if you want to with him. And so, man, let's express our gratitude to him. Let's celebrate by saying, what's next, Lord? Let's keep going. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, as we come to the end of this series, Lord, I just have to thank you. God, you have been so kind. You have been so patient. Lord, there have been so many times where I know that you've been kicking me in the rear end because of my faithlessness, and you haven't given up on us. And as we just think back, Lord, not only on the things that you've done in this church, but the things that you've done in our individual lives, we have to ask the question, why? Why would you do these things, Lord? The answer is simple. Because you want to. And Lord, you don't want to end with the things that you've done. God, I firmly believe with all my heart, Father, that you have greater things in store. Lord, not for the sake of Pioneer Church, for the sake of your holy name and your glory on this earth. And Lord, we don't want to sit idly by. God, we don't want to turn inward focus where we care about ourselves and we begin to stink to the world. God, we don't want to become apathetic. God, we want to be right in the middle of what you are doing in this world. And Lord, I can't wait to continue to share all the opportunities, God, that you have revealed and are going to continue to reveal that you want Pioneer Church to be involved in. But God, right now, would you settle in our hearts, Lord, one thing that you want us to join you in these things. God, would you just confirm in us our desire to go in faith. And as we see your hand working, Lord, we give you glory. We thank you for it. But God, we respond with a generosity, Lord, that allows you and or doesn't allow you, but God allows us to continue to see you work in this part of the world. Father, there are 69% of Madison that is lost. And Lord, we have work to do. And God, you are the one who saves. And so, God, we want to be involved in seeing you do those kingdom things. So, Lord, would you just help us to make a commitment, God, about how involved you want us to be in that. And Lord, we just can't wait to see how you're going to continue to move us. And so, Lord, I do pray that as we end our time this morning, as we sing to you, God, that it would truly be a song of worship from an overflow of gratitude from our heart to you. Thank you for the privilege to be here today. In Christ's name, amen.